If everyone could turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah, in chapter 3, and it goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet of Israel hundreds of years before Christ came. And we really don't read much about him elsewhere in the Bible. There's a reference in I think, Kings to him. But in the book of Jonah, God gives us the account of a historical event as he sent this prophet to Nineveh to bring an incredible message, to bring a message of judgment and a message really that only contained two elements, time and judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the whole message that Jonah was to bring to Nineveh. And we know when the Lord first sent him that he ran away. He got on a ship to Tarshish. And then, of course, God's purposes will always be accomplished. Nobody can run away from God or the will of God, because he's sovereign, he's in control of everything, and of course he's the creator, and he can control the seas, and so he caused a great storm to come, and that ship was tossed, and the mariners, being experienced seamen, knew that the ship would be broken and they would all drown soon. And then the account tells us in Jonah 1 that they asked Jonah who he was and who his God was, and then they find out that the storm was because of him, and the only way to calm the storm was to throw him overboard into the sea. And they didn't want to do that. So they were decent people. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They rowed hard to see if they could get out of that storm, but they couldn't, and so they had to throw him into the sea, and immediately the sea was calm, and Jonah was sinking in the sea, and God sent a whale, and the whale came and swallowed him up, just like we read in the Bible. That's exactly what happened, and again, we see the incredible counsel of God as he controls all creatures and all events and everything in its perfect time and place. And there was that whale just as the sea calmed, and he swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And then from the whale's belly, he was praying to God. And we know spiritually he's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus refers to him in the New Testament, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And after he prays, and really Jonah too is a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of Christ while under the wrath of God, not cursing God, not angry at God, but praying and thanking God. And that, of course, demonstrates, it shows Jesus' obedience and faithfulness. And then he was finally spit out. The whale vomited him out on the shore, which was near the city of Nineveh. It was close to the city. It doesn't necessarily have to be that he was vomited out and then walked up the beach and into the gates of Nineveh. We don't know how far the city was, but he went from there directly to the city. And that's what we read in Jonah 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. It says in verse 1, "And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And that's the end of Jonah 3. And there is something in Jonah 3, to me, that's even more incredible than the raging sea being calmed, or that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and then vomited out. Do you see what I'm seeing here that is so incredible? What is it that is absolutely amazing in Jonah chapter 3? It's unbelievable, we would say. Well, look at verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. That's it. A single sentence that is 8 English words long. That was the message that he brought to Nineveh, that God sent him to bring. And what's even more incredible is verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believe God. 8 words. 8 words. That's it. No more. Now, it's true that God sometimes takes, we would say, snapshots out of historical events, and he gives us just sometimes bare information. Now, did Jonah go into the city repeating this as he went? He could have walked a few blocks and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then kept walking, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But God doesn't tell us that he did that. He only tells us that he said it, and he only tells us that he said it once. And so we would really be speculating. Could he have added more information? Maybe. He could have said, The Lord has sent me, possibly. But we don't know any of that. That's all speculation, and therefore it could be untrue. Maybe that didn't happen. Maybe, and I would say this is all we have to go on, so this is how we have to understand it. He went into the city of Nineveh, which was a great city of that day, which we know in the next chapter, there was 120,000 people at least, 120,000 people, and he spoke a single sentence that God had given him to speak, and they all believed him. From the king on down, and the king sat in sackcloth, and he decreed that everyone do so, and the whole city then began to repent. They did repent. They turned from their sins. Look at Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, and in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. That means they're going to be resurrected unto life. They were saved. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So they were saved. They repented, and they're going to be resurrected on May 21st in 2011, and they're going to, in their resurrection, they'll condemn all those that are left behind or all the unsaved of the world, along with the Queen of Sheba and along with all the others that are being raised up to life. And so God makes it very clear as he gives us more information in the New Testament that this single sentence that he gave the prophet to bring to the people of Nineveh brought about great salvation, tremendous salvation. And I think it's incredible because men are spiritually dead. Men of themselves, if you're dead, you don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have any life. And yet God brought the message, and then he saved a great many people in the city. Now, why don't we look at this from the world's perspective? Let's look at this from man's perspective. From many, if we're saved, we've been in the world. We know how the world thinks. Now, here you have a man who's a stranger, number one. He wasn't an Assyrian. The Ninevites were Assyrians. He wasn't from their nation. He wasn't from their city. He didn't naturally speak their language. He was a foreigner and a stranger. And it's not like he had lived there for 40 years. He just showed up. He not only was from another nation, but he was someone who just appeared on the scene. And as far as we know, they didn't know him at all. They didn't know who he was. The men on the ship didn't know him. Who are you? What's your occupation? I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah. Now, it's interesting that when he said that, it says in Jonah 1, in verse 8, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid. See, there is an association with truth because the world knows. The world knows that the Bible is true. The world knows that Christianity is the truth. Deep down, I think the world knows this. And so Jonah had the right association. He was a Hebrew, that is the Old Testament people of God, and he feared Jehovah, who is the only God, the true God. He had the right God, and he was identified with the truth in that sense, and so the men feared. Now, as this Hebrew entered into the Ninevite city, into Nineveh, he also would have had that same association because he's coming with a message from Jehovah. And even though he doesn't say it, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention Jehovah. He doesn't mention any of that, but he was a Hebrew, and I'm sure people in the city, some of the people would have recognized him as a Hebrew, and he would have had the association with the nation of Israel and the true God, the Lord Jehovah. And so he's going into the city, and here are people of the world. They're outside of Israel. They have no connection with Israel. Can you think of any other responses that the Ninevites could have had other than the one that they did? What if you or I or any of us went downtown Philadelphia And we said, well, actually, we are doing this with a tract that tells the people of the world that the rapture is coming May 21st and the end of the world is October 21st. We're just relaying what God has revealed to us through His Word, and we're giving a longer time span. But if we went downtown and we just cried out a single sentence, so much time, 2 years, 2 years, and Philadelphia will be overthrown. What kind of reaction would we get? Or New York, or L.A., or London, or Paris? What kind of reaction are we going to get from people of the world? Is it going to be the reaction of the Ninevites as far as the city itself and the mayor and the rulers of the city and all the people of the city? No. God's saving a great multitude, but that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. What instead would happen is that it would be laughed at. It would be mocked. And we can think of so many reasons why you wouldn't believe something like that. But the Ninevites believed. They believed it. And that's really what's amazing. That's what got me thinking. What convinced them? What convinced these people that was true and really from God and that they should act upon it? It wasn't the volume of evidence, was it? Jonah didn't come with an encyclopedia of studies, of teachings that were derived from the Bible and lay it at the doorstep of the city of Nineveh and start saying, look at all this information that's coming out of the Bible. Which, by the way, maybe we can't approach the number of words in an encyclopedia, but today, how much information could we lay at someone's feet? How much? A lot. There's been books written, The Church Age and After, The Wheat and the Tares. Time has an end. We're almost there. Glory, give God the glory, and tracts written, and so forth. A lot of information, tons of information. But you know, information isn't going to convince anybody. The volume of information isn't going to convince anybody. Anybody who's waiting, okay, give me another study. Give me some more information. Come on, show me some more. Maybe that'll convince me. You might be almost persuaded, like Agrippa, maybe. You'll be almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That's as far as man reasoning with man, or that's as far as any natural man can come to salvation, is almost. And of course, that's a tragic place to be, to come right up to the doorsteps of the kingdom of heaven and to be left outside when the door's shut. That's an awful place to be. Almost there. Almost saved. Almost believed it where I reacted, where I did something and I responded, but not quite. So that's why it's so incredible and so amazing that God gives us this example that's very similar to what's going on in our day, where there's a message of time and judgment. That's it. Not the love of God, not the Savior hanging on the cross. It was just, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment. And you have a time, you have a date. 40 days from this day that I'm entering your city. And it was true. And it was faithful because we know it's in the Bible. And every word of God is true and faithful. And God would have destroyed them in 40 days. However, they reacted. And they did respond. And that's why I'd like to take a look at. Why? Why did they respond this way? And why don't so many others respond that way? Why do so many people need more and more? For instance, if you go to the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 1. in John 1. There's another interesting bit of information beginning in verse 43. It says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." So he's skeptical. Nathanael's skeptical. He's not gullible. He's not naive, as some people might say the Ninevites were, for believing such a thing. He's a skeptic. He's like a doubting Thomas here. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then, how's he going to be convinced? Well, Jesus is going to have to make him one of the disciples, and then he'll have to see miracle after miracle after miracle for 3.5 years before he actually believes Jesus is the Messiah. Is that true or false? That's false. That's false. No, he doesn't go and be Jesus' disciple. Well, yes, he was a disciple, and he did follow Jesus, but it didn't take 3.5 years. He didn't have to see mighty miracles that Jesus later would do. What convinced him? Well, come and see, Philip said to him. Then in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Wow. How simple. How quick. How fast. You know, I remember when we were studying the topic, the end of the church age, and I think it was 4 or 5 weeks after we came back from the conference at Towson that Robert and I were talking, because we were a church at that time, and we had been doing a study since we came back, and I just said to Robert, and he said to me, I'm convinced, so let's just disband and cease being a church. I remember the day because it was the day after 9/11. It was September 12th. We said, yeah, that's it. And then, of course, when it was only 4 or 5 weeks that we'd been studying the issue, some people said, you didn't study long enough. You really have to dig in there. You got to really, your study was too quick, too fast. You came to a decision really too fast. And they were offended. And then recently, with the doctrines have been coming out, and, you know, over the last few years, I think Robert and I have been teaching hell as much as anyone when we would teach, and that is eternal damnation and suffering forever and ever. And I remember doing a series on hell and just emphasizing and reemphasizing the idea that hell was forever. And then I heard that Mr. Camping had begun to see that it's not forever, that you're actually destroyed forever. You're eternally destroyed on October 21st. Every bit of you is completely gone. You're gone forever. You cease to exist, and that goes into eternity. And I started looking at it, and that was quick. It was only a couple of weeks. But and some people still are saying to me, You just believe whatever he says. You just follow a man. And I mean, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What can you do when you go to the Bible and you see something, even if you didn't see it before, if God opens your eyes and you understand something, then you're obligated, you're responsible. You can't keep following something that's not true. You have to change, and you have to repent, and you have to turn, and you have to believe what the Bible teaches. And so it was really amazing when I saw Nathanael. Nathanael, how did Jesus convince Nathanael that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God? I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under, that's it. That's it. The least we definitely could say of Jesus' mighty works, without question. Of course, there's a spiritual meaning there, but still, he saw him under a fig tree, and that was enough for Nathanael. And then Jesus says in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Very, very interesting. Of course, Jesus wasn't amazed, really. He's just emphasizing that Nathanael believed like a little child. He believed like a little child, like a little boy or a little girl, where father or mother is saying something to them. And he believed it immediately, and he believed it right away, and he acted upon it. He became one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, just like the Ninevites believed. Now, please don't misunderstand. When we hear something, we have to check it out, as Robert was saying earlier. We have to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily to see if it's so. But how much searching are some people going to do? How much evidence do some people need before they believe, before they act on what they believe? And God is calling for action. He's calling for action. You know, to think and agree in your mind, May 21st, 2011, that's the rapture. October 21st, 2011, that's the end of the world. All right, I'll go along with that. It's coming from a reliable source, someone identified with the true gospel for 50 years. They've been bringing the gospel to the world. I'll go along with that. So you now believe it? No, you don't. No, you don't. What is belief? If they repented at the preaching of Jonah. If the Ninevites had said, well, yeah, I don't know why, but the king believes him, others believe him, 40 days will be destroyed, so let's put on sackcloth. They went along with it. They just went along with it and did it, but they didn't really believe it. Then I don't know if they would have been saved. See, God tells us that belief requires action. It requires obedience and repentance. But, you know, the question was, why did they believe? Why did Nathanael believe so quickly that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, if we go to John chapter 10, John 10, it says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The sheep hear his voice. Nathanael, of course, heard the voice of Christ, the great shepherd, and immediately recognized, and it was confirmed in his heart that this is the Lord. And the Ninevites heard their shepherd's voice. Go to Acts 22, Acts 22 and one verse, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. And this is being spoken to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. That thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. See, that's the elect. Paul is representing the elect. The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. It really is as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Why, if you give someone a tract, does God love you? And they open it up and they're just drawn to read it. And when they read it, they believe it. And they're troubled in their heart. And they begin to pray and God saves them. And then you give another person the exact same tract. Could even be his twin brother. It could be his twin brother. It doesn't matter. There's so much alike in the world that you couldn't tell them apart. And he takes it, rips it up, and throws it in the trash. Why? Because God has chosen one. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated, who were twins. He's chosen one and not the other. And he has predetermined, predestinated from before the foundation of the world that the one will hear his voice. And by the way, what's going on now in our day, if we go to Habakkuk 2, verse 2, says, and Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, which is better translated, he shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. At the end, he will speak. And that's related to God sealing up the word till the time of the end. And then he lifts the seals. And he's not going to speak audibly. He's not going to give us further revelation. He's not going to add to the Bible because the Bible's complete. We have Genesis through Revelation and you can't add a word. But he's going to speak by opening up the scriptures to the understanding of his people. And that's why it says in Mark 13, again, I'll just read one verse. In verse 11, the last part of the verse, whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is speaking through the truth that is coming forth out of his word. And there's a lot of truth coming forth, but one of them is that May 21st will be the rapture. October 21st will be the end of the world 5 months later. That's coming from the Bible. God had sealed up that information. He closed it up to the understanding of everyone throughout history till the time of the end. But now that we're at the time of the end, he is opening it up and in a way he's speaking and his sheep will hear. They will know his voice and they will believe it. They're going to believe it. And I think some people really think that that believers who are seeing these things, understanding them, and believing them, that I think they think deep down that they really don't. But actually, God's people believe God. You know, the Ninevites heard one sentence from Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the next verse says, they believed Jonah. Is that true? What did it say in Jonah 3? They believe God. They believe God. Didn't say they believed Jonah. He was the one who went in the city. God didn't speak from heaven. He sent probably a scraggly prophet. You know, you have to consider, he just came out of 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly. He was probably a little disheveled. And he could have had an odor about him also. I mean, really, he was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. He was a foreigner who had no place to go and get cleaned up, as far as we know. And he went into the city, and he declared this to the people, and they believed God. They believed God. You see, God knows. God knows that His people hear His voice, even though He uses ordinary, typical human beings to declare it to others. And so I don't mind, really, if people say, well, you believe anything Mr. Camping says, you're following a man. I really don't mind, because I know that's the world's reaction. When God spoke to Saul on the way to Damascus, he was struck blind and his whole life was changed. But the others he was traveling with didn't hear it. It was as though it thundered. One heard the voice of God and the others right there with him didn't hear. That's how it is. And people, really, they're just wasting time, putting it off, trying to say, no, it's not from God. It's not from God is really what they're saying. And they can keep doing that, but that is not the response of the Ninevites. That wasn't their response. They believed God. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Okay, we'll stop here and close with a prayer. And Tony will come up and we'll sing a hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we do, we do thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we thank You, Father, that You always forewarn Your people before judgments. And we pray we would be like Noah, who was told beforehand of things to come, and so he built the ark in response to what You had revealed to him. We pray we would be like Lot, who acted quickly when the two angels came into the city and they told him that Sodom would be destroyed. And then he tried to warn others, but they did mock. And then You were merciful to him and took him out of the city. We pray, Father, that You would give us the Spirit that is only from You, that You would give us ears to hear Your voice, and that we would know that we have been around and we've heard many other voices in this world, and yet there's never been the response in our lives as when we hear the truth from the Bible. We also can identify with being cynical and skeptical and doubting, because we also have done it. But Father, I pray that you would help us to truly do works that are meet for repentance, not of our own, but we ask that You would give us the gift of repentance to turn from our sins and to turn to You and to use our time wisely over the next couple of years. We ask for Your blessing upon the word that we read, and in everything we do this day, we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Brother Chris, thank you for that message. Why don't we close with number 87. We'll sing a hymn, and then maybe Chris, if you have any questions, Chris can take your questions. We do have to be out of here by before 1. But if you would stand together and sing number 87, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and now Brother Chris will take your questions.
Okay, yes. Good.
First of all, my name is Marshall Cabell. I'm from Maryland. I just want to ask you this one question. It's in reference to John, the 5th chapter, the 28th and 29th, when it talks about the hours coming when all that are in the graves, some unto, you know, the resurrection. Well, let me just read it. John, I'm sorry, I don't have it right here.
You want me to read it? I have.
Yes, could you?
The 28th and 29th?
28 and 29.
John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay. And that, in my understanding now, from what we are hearing, that the unsaved will... Those who have died already, the unsaved, they will not have conscience existence anymore. So when I go to Revelation, the first chapter, I think it's the 7th verse. Wait a minute. He said, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds and all the earth shall wail because of him. Those that pierced him. That statement, and I this is why I'm throwing at you, because y'all, it's being taught that there is no, you know, no more, they will not have any more resurrected. No more
conscience exists.
Conscience, the statement says they who pierced him, and it's my understanding that those who pierced him was those soldiers.
Well, I haven't looked into this verse too closely, but as far as the soldiers who pierced him, remember Jesus also said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that actually is a reference to the believers, because we're the ones that he went to the cross for.
We pierced him? Is that what you said?
Well, I haven't looked into that verse that closely. But we do know that there's many verses, like, for instance, in the Psalms, in Psalm 49, which speaks of, in that day, man's thoughts perish.
Okay.
And so when a man dies, he ceases to be.
Yeah,
now in John 5:28 and 29, where it says, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life," we don't have any problem with that, because May 21st will be the resurrection, and all the elect will rise to life to be with the Lord. And then the second part, "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," is really saying that when God speaks on that day, and there's earthquakes all across the world, and all the graves are being opened, that God is going to supernaturally bring up the remains, bones, dust, ashes, of all the unsaved that have ever lived and were buried. And he's going to bring them up just far enough to leave them scattered on the ground, because they're not going to be gathered. As God comes for his fruit, he's gathering his elect. These will all remain ungathered, and they're going to be scattered all over the place. And so, since God commanded, rise up, and then they did rise up only by the power of God. In that sense, there was a response to the command, and that's how we can read it here, that they are responding to what God has said.
Okay.
All right. Yes, Gary.
Hey, Chris, in Jonah chapter 3, the last verse, it says that Jehovah repented. Could you explain what does it mean that God repented? And I have another question.
Sure. In Jonah 3, in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, to repent means to turn. It just means to turn. So God, because of the sins of the Ninevites, had his wrath focused on them, and then he turned it away from them. And actually, in a figure, we don't see this in the English, but in Jonah 4, verse 1, if you look at an interlinear Bible, it says that it was a great evil to Jonah's eye. And so Jonah is a picture of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord turned from his wrath on the Ninevites and, in a figure, turned it to Jonah. Now, other places in the Bible say that God is a man and he will not repent. And that has to do with sin. God, of course, is without sin, so he won't repent in that manner. But as far as turning from wrath or evil, we do read that he does that.
And there's just a few years left, and I'm sure there's many people that might think it happened, might not happen, and they're not that concerned about it. Biblically, is there any verse that we should kind of apply to someone who comes to me and says, you know, if it does happen, I'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and if it doesn't happen, well, I'm not going to be too much at a loss. So do you have any verses?
You mean someone who says they're a Christian? They think that
yeah.
They're saved?
And not only that, some people are a little bit argumentative, and they say, well, if I don't believe this, are you saying I'm not saved? Could you speak on that as well?
Well, if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, excuse me, in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So there's going to be an enlightening understanding that individuals will have if they have the capability to understand. Now, if there's a baby, the baby's not going to understand this. Or maybe someone who's mentally ill will not understand it. But if someone has the capability to understand and they're hearing it, then God is going to convince them. He's going to reveal these things to his people. Now, Daniel 12 tells us the wise shall understand. None of the wicked shall understand. And it's something that the natural mind is not going to get and is not going to take action, but the child of God will take action. And, you know, it could be starting right now with some people. Maybe they're noticing the calendar a little bit more. Maybe they're noticing the clock a little bit more as they're sitting in front of the TV or reading a magazine or you know, reading the sports. I know I'm noticing these things more. I'm hearing the tick-tock of the clock a little bit more. And understanding that time is quickly going, and really it's conviction. It's conviction because God has always said redeem the time to make sure that we don't live a vain life and an empty life. God has always told us that. But see, we are, if we're a child of God, we're going to have His Spirit within us. And I think God is going to accomplish in our lives what He wants to accomplish. And I think His people will be doing more and more out of love to Christ and love to God to get the gospel out. Yes, Les.
I was wondering if you can turn to Ezekiel 16.
Ezekiel 16.
Yeah, verse 51. Regarding on the same subject on Jonah 3, something like that. Where they repented.
Did you say verse 51?
No, verse 51 of Jonah 6, of Ezekiel 16, yeah.
Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hath justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. This chapter is dealing with the people of God, the corporate body. And it's referring to Israel, who's called Samaria. And God is saying, Israel was bad. But now he's talking to Judah, and he's saying, you've outdone them. And actually, we can understand from this that Israel, the whole history of the nation of Israel, is a record of unfaithfulness to God, but the church has outdone them. The corporate body, the people of God, the churches and congregations of the world have even outdone their unfaithful sisters in spiritual harlotry and spiritual adultery in disobeying the word of God.
The reason I was saying that, the reason I was bringing that verse up is because Jonah repented and turned to God. But as I can see here in Ezekiel 16, Samaria didn't do the right thing, you know, and Jonah did, you know, and all that.
Well, you know, God tells us in Revelation 16 that when he begins to judge mankind, that they continue to blaspheme God. And he points out in a couple of places, and they did not repent of their deeds. Neither did they repent of their deeds. So that continues on. And, you know, by the way, that's one reason why there cannot be a place called hell, a world with that God creates. You can't throw sinners who would be unchanged.
Yeah.
If our previous understanding were correct, then God raised up the unsaved who were still the same people, and they're still creatures of God. The law of God endures forever. And if God were to take these billions of people and create a world called hell and place them in hell, he would be doing something very unwise, because forever and ever and ever, those sinners would continue to be sinners, and they would continue to disobey the law of God into eternity. There'd be no repentance. Into eternity, there would be fresh sin, new ongoing sin. They didn't have time, it was our understanding. But still, the law of God says that if you're under the judgment of God, that you're not to curse him. You're not to blaspheme him. That's what it says in Revelation 16. This is the five-month period. And God is pointing out they didn't repent. Well, that's after the judgment. Why does God care? Because the law still has effect on man even after the judgment comes. And so it's sin. It's sin. And so if there was a doctrine that we could think of that would fail to glorify God, it would be a doctrine of providing a habitation for rebels and sinners where they can continue to curse your name into eternity. That's foolish. Any king, earthly king, if there was a rebellion in his kingdom, maybe he would gather up the rebels and throw them in prison, and then he would hear while they're in prison, they're still cursing him. They're still rebelling against him. What would he do? He would bring them all out and he would say, off with their heads. Because the moment he would kill them, there'd be a beautiful silence. The rebellion would cease. And you see, that's why we were wrong. We were wrong. God is going to destroy mankind on October 21st. And then in all the worlds that he's created and all those other creations where there's principalities and powers, and in the new heavens and new earth, all will be perfect beauty and quiet and rest and obedience to God. And there won't be some little outpost, some vile creation somewhere where God would still know everything that's going on, where people would dare to shake their hands at their Creator. Can't be.
I got one more verse here.
Hold on, Lester. I think Howard wanted one. This has to be the last one. We're running out of time. I'm sorry. Maybe another time. Yeah. Well, we don't know who God's elect are, so that wouldn't be very wise for us to go around to give the. I'm going to give a gospel tract to God's elect, but only God's elect. Well, I wouldn't know who to give it to. Okay, Howard.
You finished. Chris, your reference John 1, where
Nathaniel.
Philip goes and finds Nathaniel, I don't see how that applies. Maybe you could help me. In Jonah, the warning is in verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God.
Right.
What was said in 4 didn't even mention God.
Right.
It didn't mention Israel. It didn't mention anything. Yet they believed God. And in John, Philip comes, and after he's called by Jesus to follow him, he goes and he finds Nathanael and says, hey, we found the guy that Moses wrote about, and
right.
Jesus of Nazareth. And so he at least names somebody.
Well, it's not a perfect parallel. But the point is that Jonah came with the word of God, a single verse.
Yeah.
And Jesus just spoke a single
truth, just like truth with the
to Nathaniel. It was very simple, very plain.
Right.
It wasn't like Thomas. Oh, if I can thrust my hand into his side, then I'll believe. It wasn't like that. It was just a simple statement, and then he believed that he was the Messiah. And the point is that the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's all the Word of Christ. And so when Christ was speaking here, or when Jonah was bringing that short message to the Ninevites, that also was the Word of Christ.
All right, now, along that line, and would you say then that when Jonah speaks that sentence in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, that what we can take from this is that he was commissioned by God to prophesy for him, and he prophesied that one sentence. He was a reluctant prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the word of God. I mean, God is certainly capable of doing that. Is that... That can't be always the case throughout Scripture, but is that that's a possible... That's one way that God's word gets to whoever he really wants it to be heard by.
Well, God, I think we can learn from these verses, is basically indicating that his people are going to hear and obey and respond to his word. And it doesn't matter how much of his word. Like, for instance, a tract. A tract doesn't have all that many scriptures on it, not like a whole Bible. But if we go and we give people a tract, and there is, it's over much, or it's more than is actually necessary for that person to become saved and respond. And that's basically what the point is, that God's word will seek out his elect and find them and draw them to himself. Okay, why don't we stop here and...